Let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. At the end of our previous session, there were a couple of verses, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 10, which says, "But he that glories," or "he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And this section, as we saw, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, was in response to some of the critics of Paul that were questioning his authority, were alleging that he walked and warred after the flesh, or saying that his letters, his epistles, were weighty and powerful, but that really he was weak. And people opposing the Word of God, really, it wasn't just a flesh and blood confrontation, but they were opposing the God that Paul represented and opposing God's Word. This wonderful truth from 2 Corinthians 10:17 is a quotation from the book of Jeremiah, and I thought this would be a good place for us to start in this session. In Corinthians it says, "But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord." And then Jeremiah 20, chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory," or boast in this, "that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which executes loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight." So if we're going to make our boast in anything, it should be in the Lord. It should be that we know and understand him. That's something to boast about. Boy, if you get God's word rightly divided, and you understand God, that he is a God that exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And then in those things that God delights, like loving kindness, like judgment, like righteousness, then we delight in him. So if we're going to make our boast about anything, let's boast in the Lord. Now, what was in contrast to Paul's example, Paul being a very committed minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, were men at Corinth that were giving off that they were, you know, some great people, and they were commending themselves. So it says, "For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." And then this response to Paul's critics at Corinth continues into 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So Paul calls this his folly. Now let's remember, this is revelation from God. But these words are going to communicate on a different level for the church at Corinth. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." I know that the figure of speech condescension refers to God condescending to the level of man, but there really is a sense here of Paul kind of condescending to the level of the Corinthians, where he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So the church at Corinth here is likened unto a bride who is being joined, is being married to Christ. This is one of the great analogies that occurs in the church epistles, that describes our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ now. It's that of marriage. The other great one, of course, is that of the human body. And both those analogies have great similarities, because Just as the members of a human body are different, but yet they all unite in one body, well, so are a bride and a bridegroom different. They come from different backgrounds, from different upbringings, from different socioeconomic classes or different families. They're different, but they unite in marriage to become one. Remember the great law of marriage? For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The unity of the human body is likened to the unity of the church, and here the unity of marriage is likened unto the church. Of course, the other great point of comparison between both analogies is that in each there is a head. The human body has a head. And in marriage there is a head. The head, of course, is the husband. So great comparisons, but here the analogy is of the Corinthians being married to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What a great verse, and what a verse showing once again the wiles of the devil, the methodology of the devil. It says, I fear lest by any means. In other words, the serpent will use any means possible to deceive you. Any means. And he has a lot of different means at his disposal. And that he will try to beguile, or the word beguile is the word seduce. He'll try to seduce you in the same way that he seduced Eve very successfully back in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, how did he seduce her? He came to her with a question, with introducing a doubt about God's word. Oh, did God really say? That's not really the truth, is it? And then introduces some other information. Remember, he kind of changes the word a little bit. Eve isn't real sharp on her retimeries. You know, and in the whole process of seduction, he presents the lie that thou shalt not surely die, in direct 180-degree conflict with what God had said, that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's the same techniques that he uses today, and this just shows that the fight is over God's word. The battlefield's in the mind. The fight is over God's word, and it's a fight against evil trying to seduce us from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the word simplicity means singleness, or, you know, it implies a great focus, the great simplicity or singularity that is in Christ. Verse 4, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. This is talking about another Jesus. Another Jesus than the true Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are other Jesuses out there. In fact, there's a devil spirit that is named Jesus. If somebody can come along and present the Lord Jesus Christ inaccurately, can present him as being something that he's not, and it's part of that deception, it's part of that seduction. And then it says, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received. Certainly once a Christian is born again of God's spirit, you don't want to receive another spirit. If you do, it's not going to be a good one. And then it says, or another gospel. You know, another gospel of a different kind. You know, sometimes when people are handling the Word of God, you know, I from my perspective, it's just, man, that's a completely different gospel than the one that I have learned from the pages of the Bible. It's just a completely different word. Oftentimes people present, you know, another Jesus, you know, or another spirit. And then it's kind of interesting that it says at the end of this, you might well bear with him. Really what this is saying is that you put up with him all too well. That's what it's saying. This is reproof. This is very stern reproof, verse 4. It's talking about another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and that the Corinthians put up with him much too well or much too easily. That's what it's saying. This is akin, verse 4, is akin to a verse we'll get to later, but we should read it to clarify the end of verse 4. It's verse 19. It says, "For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." And again, this is that irony. You know, in other words, you put up with too much. You know, take a stand, man. That's what it's saying. You put up. Boy, somebody comes and introduces another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel and hash the Word of God to pieces. And they were putting it up with it all too well. Verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." The word "very chiefest" in the Greek is the word "super." It says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the super apostles." Do you see, this again is irony. Do you see the irony in this? The super apostles is an ironic, kind of a almost sarcastic reference to these men that were going around at Corinth, that were destroying the church, that were carnal as all get out, and that were commending themselves, like we read about in the last chapter, and they were despairing the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind these super apostles. For though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." You know, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, I might not have been the most eloquent in speech, but I'm certainly not rude in knowledge. But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. You know, Paul and the others with him had clearly demonstrated their believing, their faithfulness to God's word in all things. "Have I committed offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" You know, is that an offense? Did the Apostle Paul do something wrong in lowering himself, in humbling himself, and preaching the word of God to them freely? I mean, remember, he was there for 18 months teaching God's word freely. And the word "freely," as we'll see in the next few verses, has a reference to finances, because it says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." You know, the church at Corinth wasn't the ones that were supporting Paul. He took wages of other churches. Verse 9, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking in me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." You know, did the Apostle Paul commit an offense in preaching the word of God unto them freely without charge? Of course not. You know, even when he suffered want, he didn't make his request known to the Corinthian believers, but other churches, notably those from Macedonia, like we read about at in Philippians chapter 4, they were the ones that supported Paul so that he could continue to move God's word. He had made up his mind that he was not going to receive, you know, money from the church at Corinth, because as it says here, "I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, No man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. There were men, notably these super apostles, that were trying to stop him of his boasting. But Paul said no, because he, again, standing on God's word, verse 11, wherefore, because I love you not, God knows. Boy, the Apostle Paul's love for the church at Corinth is so evident throughout these two epistles, isn't it? Is there ever any question about Paul's great love and great desire to try to help the church at Corinth? Well, God knows. Verse 12, for what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing this. God is having it written by Paul to cut off occasion from them that boast, from them that glory. For such, verse 13, are false apostles. You know, verse 5 called them super apostles, ironically, you know, sarcastically, facetiously. But here, in reality, they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You know, they wanted to give off that they had a genuine ministry, that they were ruling ministries in the body of Christ. But here the truth comes out. They are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transferred into an angel of light. Well, if there were false apostles, deceitful workers, if they were transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, who were they working for? They were working for Satan, and Satan, like they were, had transformed himself into an angel of light, you know, falsely. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So you want to read a section of scripture that very clearly addresses why there were continuing problems at Corinth. How about this? There were these ones giving off as they were super apostles, but really they were false apostles, deceitful workers, ones that were transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, just like Satan had transformed himself into an angel of light. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Once again, he's just sort of descending to the level of what's called foolishness here. Because he's making his boast of the work that he had spearheaded, that he had accomplished in Achaia with the church at Corinth. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. See, this is the condescension, you know, the foolish boasting. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are so wise, you are so intellectual. Remember what we read to start this session from Jeremiah? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. But that's exactly what was going on at Corinth. These guys were boasting that they were so much smarter than the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul was abased, that he was unprofessional in his speech. All the criticism that was being laid at the feet of the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul was a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ that had the word of God of deliverance. But again, verse 19, it says, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are so wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalteth himself, if a man smite you on the face, you know, you're going to suffer. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Remember in the previous chapter it says that those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. And this is why Paul is saying, I'm speaking foolishly. What's he doing? He, by revelation, is comparing himself to these other so-called leaders. I speak as concerning reproach, verse 21, as though we had been weak, howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. See, he's, you know, using this foolish comparison to compare himself to these false apostles. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And now what comes is Paul's great example of out-and-out commitment as a doulos to serve the church of God, to move God's word. Because it says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Boy, if you've read the book of Acts at all, you realize that this is what the Apostle Paul went through during his whole ministry. There was a time, I believe it's Acts chapter 14, where they stoned him. And the Word of God indicates that that was quite possibly unto death, because the believers got around and prayed. And then Paul regained consciousness. Paul regained life, potentially. But in deaths off, how about the death-dealing situations that he went through? How about the imprisonments? How about the stripes that were upon his back? In labors more abundant. And then it says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 40 stripes, save one is how many stripes? 39 stripes. And let's note carefully, verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 39 stripes. Now, why does this specify the Jews? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's part of the law of Moses. There certainly were other times that Paul was beaten, that Paul was persecuted by non-Jews. But the Jews would levy 39 stripes. Why? Because it was part of the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3, it's verse 2, it says, and it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So according to the law of Moses, the maximum number of stripes that could be given was 40. So by the time of the Apostle Paul, by the time of the first century church, it had become customary among the Jews that when they would inflict a beating on somebody, they would do it 39 times, so that if they made a mistake in counting, that they wouldn't exceed 40. So of the Jews, five times received I 39 stripes. What do you think Paul's back looked like? Look at what he went through. You know, and then this is in contrast to these so-called super apostles, these deceitful workers who really were just racking and ruining the church at Corinth. So he's foolishly comparing himself to them, but really when you stop and read what the Apostle Paul went through, it's just so admirable, his out-and-out commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, it says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned," which I mentioned earlier, three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep." Boy, a night and a day, treading water, maybe holding on to some parts of a shipwreck. Boy, you know, look at what the Apostle Paul went through. In journeyings, verse 26, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You know, sometimes a believer might decide he doesn't want to speak God's word because it's not convenient. Well, you think that any of this was convenient for the Apostle Paul? Oh my gosh, look what he went through. And praise God he did, because if he didn't, we wouldn't have what we have today. We wouldn't have this wonderful revelation of the administration of God. The Apostle Paul endured great persecutions. What a list. But let's keep in mind what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've had this before in this class. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says in verse 11, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord did what? Delivered me." The Lord saved me. You know, there's an incredible list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of everything the Apostle Paul had to put up with. But look at what it says, "But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea," verse 12, "and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, it's a promise. 2 Timothy 3:12 is a promise. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Maybe if you're not suffering any persecution, you should take a look at your walk, because this is quite a promise of God that anybody who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and anybody who's going to speak the truth in love, that's going to be bold and faithful like Paul was, is going to suffer persecution. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says in verse 28, "Besides those things which are without," and that's the list we just read, those things that are without, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You know, it wasn't just the outward stress and the outward persecutions, but how about, you know, the inner responsibility that the Apostle Paul shouldered, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, if I must needs boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knows that I lie not. Boy, what a witness to have to substantiate your testimony. Who was Paul's witness? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know why we know this is true is because God the Father is the one that gave these words for Paul to write down. God knew that what Paul was saying, he wasn't lying. It was the truth. In Damascus, verse 32, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9. And through a window In a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. You know, what a record of the example of the Apostle Paul. What a man of commitment. What a doulos. Remember where the church epistle starts? Paul a doulos. Paul a sold out bonded slave. And as a result, the word of God moved with great authority and great power under his ministry. But as it moved, there were continued challenges. There were people that were deceitful workers, that were false brethren. There were people that were giving out like they were some kind of super apostles. And the Apostle Paul has got revelation to correct that error that had so plagued the church at Corinth. So these two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, as we've worked through them, really address those critics of Paul who were questioning his authority in the church, the authority that God had given to him.